Let's continue in our talks from Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. Here in Nehemiah chapter 9, we have the longest prayer in the Bible. What's interesting is that three great prayers of the Old Testament are found in chapters 9, Daniel 9, Ezra 9, and Nehemiah 9. And this one in Nehemiah 9 is the longest one in the Bible. The occasion is the revival that took place following the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. The wall had been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. Under the Persian Empire, the Jews came back from captivity in 538 BC, and they rebuilt the temple, but the wall remained in ruins for almost another 100 years. God wanted a wall around the city of his temple, and he raised up Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the Persian emperor, Artaxerxes I. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem and motivated his fellow Jews to rebuild the ruined wall. Under Nehemiah's godly leadership, the job was accomplished in 52 days. We've seen that in Nehemiah chapter 6, a tremendous accomplishment. Following the completion of the wall, there was a great revival. We saw in chapter 8 that there was an emphasis on Scripture. That will be true of any revival. Now here in chapter 9, we see an emphasis on prayer. That also will be typical of any true revival. We've seen in verses 1 through 6 of this great prayer that it was in the context of confession and worship. And in the first part of the prayer, we saw that they praised God as the creator of everything. You pick that up in verses 5 and 6. Now here in verse 7, they begin to praise God as the God of history. So let's read the rest of the prayer in sections. And for each section, we'll take one or two background notes, a doctrinal point, and some practical application. Let's read right now verses 7 through verse 15. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Some background notes. In verse 7, the Ur of the Chaldees. Well, that's where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers run into the Persian Gulf. That's the land of ancient Babylon. That's the land of modern Iraq. That's where Ur of the Chaldees was. About 1,000 miles of travel for Abraham from there to the land of Canaan. In verse 8, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Electricites. No, it doesn't say that. Anyway, these would be peoples living in the land of Canaan when Abraham arrived sometime before 2000 BC. And then just one more background note for this section of the prayer. In verse 11, it's interesting that in the description of the crossing of the Red Sea here, notice the phraseology, in the midst of the sea, on the dry ground, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. You know, there's some critics of the Bible that like to water down, pardon the pun here, water down the crossing of the Red Sea and say it was only through some shallow sea of reeds. Well, that's not what the people in Nehemiah's day thought. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. Mighty waters, the deep, mighty waters. Let's move to doctrinal or teaching points. Our first doctrinal point. God's laws are good. God's laws are good. Notice verse 13 says, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. God's laws are good. Many unbelievers can't stand the commandments of God. They see them as taking away their freedom and fulfillment. They see God as a tyrant, oppressing people with his laws. Just the opposite is true. God's laws are good. As we are obedient to God's commands, we find freedom and fulfillment. The railroad train that says, I can't stand the restraint of these tracks. I want to be free of the law of these tracks. I want to romp around in those beautiful meadows over there. I'm so sorry. The minute the train leaves the tracks, no more freedom. In the same way, the minute a person breaks free of the moral laws of God, they lose their freedom and can never find fulfillment. God's moral laws are good for people. David said a number of times in that longest psalm, Psalm 119, I love your laws. I delight in your statutes. Over and over again, David says throughout that psalm, I love your laws. I delight in your testimonies. I delight in your statutes. God's laws are good. Practical application from this section of the prayer. Count your blessings, pray them one by one. Count your many blessings, pray them one by one. Now, we sing that song often, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, we should do more than just remember them and name them. We should remember them in prayer. Count your many blessings, pray them one by one. That's exactly what the people are doing here in this great prayer. In verse 7, they start with their roots, Abraham, and throughout the rest of the chapter, they trace their history and recount all the events, good and bad, and they trace the hand of God's blessing through it all. We should do the same. Did you ever pray through your whole life? Lord, I thank you for the home I was born into. Lord, although I had some bad childhood experiences, so many of them my own fault, I do thank you for your grace and your discipline. You ever do that? Do that for your whole life. Pray through your whole life. That would be a great prayer, maybe longer than Nehemiah chapter 9. But this is certainly what the Bible is teaching here. Count your many blessings, pray them one by one. Now let's move to the next section of the prayer, verses 16 through 23. Nehemiah 9, verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. Background notes for this section of the prayer. In verse 21, did you know about that miracle? Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. We remember the miracles of the wilderness, the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna, the water. But how about this one? Their clothes didn't wear out. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5, we read this. And I led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Quite a miracle. Don't you wish you had clothes today and shoes that would last that long? Well, you might be out of style, but at least you save a lot of money, right? Well, I don't know how the Lord did this miracle, but it was a 40-year miracle, and it was going on all the time, even when the people were complaining and murmuring. And that really does bring us to our doctrinal point for this part of the prayer, our doctrinal or teaching point. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. All during the wilderness wanderings, the people were unfaithful. They murmured, they complained, they were disobedient. They even appointed a leader to take them back to Egypt. In verse 17, you read that. You read about that in Numbers chapter 14. They bowed down before the golden calf, verse 18. And yet all during this time, God was faithful. The pillar of cloud by day, fire by night did not depart. Again, look at verse 19. The manna fell every day, verse 20. Even the day they worshiped the golden calf. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. And more importantly, look at verse 20. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. What a lesson in God's faithfulness. No wonder we read in verse 17, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. You know, God is the same today as he was then. He may have to discipline us as he had to discipline them, but even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Practical application. Our travels in the wilderness are not across God-forsaken land. Our travels in the wilderness are not across God-forsaken land. The Lord has promised never to leave us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But did you ever feel like you're in the wilderness of Christian experience? You don't feel spiritual? You feel dry and barren? It seems like God is not near. There's no joy or happiness. Well, for whatever reason we're in the wilderness, maybe because of our own sin or some lesson God wants to teach us, remember, we're not traveling across God-forsaken land. God is there. He's still providing for us. He's still guiding us. He's still protecting us. I remember some time ago feeling like I was in the wilderness of Christian experience because I was in the midst of making a major decision. And I was anxious about the future. I felt like God was not giving me guidance. I wanted to know the long-range plans that God had. I was worried about my security. But then I remembered the way God led them in the wilderness, one day at a time. And I realized that God was leading me one day at a time and providing one day at a time. I also realized that it's quite a blessing not to know the long-range future. You ever think about that? Quite a blessing not to know what's way on down the line. Well, our travels in the wilderness, for whatever reason, a test of our faith or even discipline for our sin, is never across God-forsaken land.